The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
What has Jesus done for you? That's a good question, isn't it? It seems like Isaiah is the topic of the day. Isaiah chapter 61, all right? Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Let's pray. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You inspired men of old, like Isaiah, to write these words. And Father, that You preserve them through the eons and the ages, that we could have Your word with us this day. Father, I ask that You would speak to our hearts through this prophet by Your Spirit, that we as a church of the living God might hear what You would say to us, the church, this day. We open our minds, our heart, but most of all, we open our spirit to hear the things that You would say to us. Father, we are excited about what You're speaking and what You're doing. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. What did Jesus come to do for you? I guess the standard answer would be, why, He came to save me. I mean, isn't that what I guess if you were playing, what is that game, that game show they have, where you have to answer the right questions, the audience, you know. Somebody knows what that. Nobody watches that silly thing. No. It's the other one. It's got the number of responses to the thing. A Family Feud. That's what it is. Yeah. I saw that once. That's how I remembered it. But anyway, I guess the most popular answer would be, what did Jesus come to do? He said He came to save us. I think that's what most people would respond to. But the answer is that He came to do a lot more than give us fire insurance. All right? He didn't come just to save us. That would be enough, but because of God's glory and God's richness and how great He is, He came to do a lot more than that. Jesus said that He came to give us life. And you know what life does? It lives. It's alive. You know, I was at someone's house the other day, and they had a beautiful orchid in their home. It was a beautiful white orchid, and it looked so real, I asked her if it was silk. You know, because I didn't think it was real. It just looked too good to be real. She says, no, that's a real orchid. You know, it's been growing and blooming. And you know, that's what life does. It grows and it blooms and it far outshadows the synthetic things of life. And that's what God did in Christ Jesus. He gave us life. Isaiah is a great prophet of the Old Testament. If you haven't read Isaiah, go read it. It'll take you a few minutes to do it because it's such a big book. But Isaiah was anointed by God to bring good information to us. He brought the prophetic word of judgment to Israel. Israel had been doing what they shouldn't have done. They were worshiping false gods. They were involved in things that they shouldn't have been involved in. And Isaiah showed up on the scene and prophesied, because you have done these things, God's judgment is coming. And you will suffer these consequences for it. So there's a lot of that in the book of Isaiah. But he also brought words of comfort for all generations. If you want to be comforted, go read Isaiah. You will find passage after passage that will just stir your hearts in times of troubles and give you the assurance that you need. But in my opinion, probably the greatest thing that Isaiah did was he spoke of the great revelation of the coming Messiah. All through the pages of the chapters of Isaiah, he speaks over and over again of Messiah, the coming one. The theologians refer to it as the suffering Jesus, the suffering servant. And you know, when you think about all the things that Isaiah wrote, and then you take into consideration that when Jesus showed up on the scene, that nobody recognized him, you want to say, duh? Was this something you didn't get? I mean, over and over. I mean, just about everything that Jesus did was prophesied by Isaiah. One of the scriptures we use all the time. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah said that about Jesus. And he was a suffering servant. Talked about him being marred beyond recognition. And all those things that Jesus went through. It's interesting to me that in the book of Luke, that the first sermon that Luke records that Jesus preached was from the book of Isaiah. Can you picture this? In the synagogue in Galilee, Jesus shows up, as was his custom, and they presented to him the book or the scroll. It was in a big scroll, you know that. And they presented it to him, and he opened the scroll to this passage of scripture that we just read. And when he read it, it says that he gave him the book back, he gave him the scroll back, and he sat down and he said, "This has been fulfilled this day in your presence." Whoa! Man, just think about that for a moment. Just think about that. The Spirit of God is on me, and he has sent me to do some things. And he said, "This has been fulfilled in your presence this day." In other words, life has come where death was before. Hope has come where there was hopelessness. Light has appeared where there was darkness. And the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, the great Savior of our souls, all righteousness, sat in the presence of those men and said, "This has been fulfilled this day in your presence." And you know what they did? They should have fell on their faces before him and worshiped him. That's what they should have done. But you know what they did? They argued with him. They began to pick on him. And it was right after that that they made up their minds. They tried to kill him for what he said. You know what? Listen to me. They didn't recognize the king when he was in their presence. They didn't recognize him. And how we so often act just like those guys in that synagogue. We don't recognize the presence of God when he's with us. And we miss the whole thing. We were here Wednesday night. By the way, you should have been here. They had a glorious service. I'll tell you what. Brother Wayne preached his socks off. And he looks funny without his socks, but he did it anyway. And we prayed for people. And there was a manifestation of the presence of God. There was Wayne said it was a holy rain. I don't know if it was a holy rain, but I had a short sleeve shirt on. And I felt dampness on my skin before he said it. And I didn't know what it was. And, you know, it was kind of raining. My first thought was the roof was leaking. Because it's been known to do that. We keep buckets around in case that happens around here. But something was going on. And it wasn't in the whole building. It was amazing. It was right up here on the your left, my right, right up here. And you could come and you could feel it. I wasn't the only one. Wayne and several others felt, Miss Rosa said, felt that manifestation. Now, God doesn't always do that, but it's kind of nice when He does. Amen. You know, it's kind of nice every once in a while to get something out of the normal course of events. God's here all the time, but He was gracious enough to let us experience something really, really neat Wednesday night. You might, who knows, you come next Wednesday, who knows what might happen. You never know. You just never know. You never know what's going to happen when God shows up in a place. But what I want us to look at this morning is some of the things that we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus came to do for us. And the first thing is that Jesus came to set captives free. He came to set captives free. Let's look at first part of verse 1 again, or second part of it, I should say. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Just leave that up there for just a minute, Mike, if you don't mind. We need freedom from the torments of our mind and the unseen prison bars that keep us captive. We are free people held in captivity oh so often in our lives. We are held captive by sin. I was talking this morning in the class I was teaching about sin. And it has a power over us that captures us that we seem to be unable to break free from. It reminds me, have you ever had this nightmare where you're falling off of a cliff or off of a building and you're tumbling and you're falling and you're screaming for help and there's none and you never hit the bottom? You're just falling forever and you feel so absolutely helpless? That's what the power of sin does for us. It holds us captive and we seem to be unable to break our way out. We can't seem to punch out of it. We can't seem to find a place of safety. We can't seem to find that spot where we finally get the victory over it. Now we know that we're forgiven. We're believers. We know that Jesus washes us from all of our sins. That's not the problem. It's that the power of sin won't let us alone. And it tries to control us. And it tries to hold us captive. Because if we're held captive to sin, we won't be free to do what God's created us to do. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works, but if sin has a grip on us, habits and old ways, that old grave clothes that we can't get free from, they will hinder us. You know what? One of the things they do with prisoners, they put shackles on them. They shackle their legs and they shackle their hands so that if you watch them sometimes moving in a halting way because they're not free to move the way that they should. And that's what sin is. It's a shackle that keeps us bound. And we need to get free from those shackles. We need to break those powers that come against us. The scriptures in Romans talks about the power of sin. It's a powerful thing. It's an entity unto itself that has sights on keeping us bound. And the only way we can break free from those things is through Jesus Christ. He said that He's come to set captives free. We come under the power of Satan. He is masquerading as beauty to lure his prey. He makes everything that's wrong look so good. That's what happened to Eve. You know, it looks so good. It just looks so good. But it was so wrong. Be careful if it looks too good to be true, it probably is. It probably is. You know, if I showed you a horrible picture of what someone's lungs look like for a lifetime of smoking, you'd say, "Oh, man, wow, I don't want anything to do with that." So Satan won't show you that picture. What he'll show you is the picture of someone who's enjoying life. Life is so good because I'm smoking a cigarette. You know, if you ever watch Turner Classic Movies, it's one of the few movie channels you can watch because most of it's pretty clean. I mean, you know, it really is. But you'll notice if you look at them, smoking was the thing of the day. Everybody was smoking. You know, it's so distasteful today. The leading man and the leading woman will be looking eyeball to eyeball, you know, take a drag of the cigarette and blow smoke into each other's face. How nasty can you be? You know, it's nasty stuff. But the devil makes it look good. I mean, Lana Turner looks good with a cigarette in her mouth, according to the devil's plan. Doesn't show you what Lana Turner looks like after 40 years of smoking cigarettes and what it'll do to it. You know, don't ever show you that. All the things that Satan wants to trap you with always look good. What could look better than a bunch of guys sitting around looking at a football game, high-fiving themselves, drinking Budweiser? There's nothing wrong with Budweiser, a Budweiser, but a six-pack of Budweiser or a case of Budweiser, and you go from a bunch of guys having a good time to a bunch of drunks falling all over themselves. And if you keep drinking that long enough, you'll find yourself in a lot of trouble. It's all the things that look good that they're masquerades. It's the masquerade of Satan to capture us. There's the power, finally, of... I hate to tell you this one. Oh, man, because you're going to hate me when I tell you this. It's the power of self.
Yeah, that's right.
You! You're the problem. I wish I had my mirrors in there so you could look and see. Don't look at me, look at you. I'm going to get a big mirror, put it up here, just reflect it back so you can see. It's the power of self that we can't seem to control ourselves. Not even sin's habits, not even Satan's deception. It's just us and our hard-headedness. We're going to do things our way no matter what. And that gets us in more trouble. Most of the trouble we get into in our Christian life has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with Satan. It has everything to do with us. I can't believe that person said that about me. I can't believe they acted that way. Did you see that? Did you hear what he said? I'm never going to that house again. I'll never visit those people again. You know, we go on because it's that inward thing about us that wants to control the whole world and make the whole world like us. Let me tell you what. You won't like the world if it's all like me. I might like it, but I'm not sure I'd like it. And I'm sure I wouldn't like the world if it was just like you. You're a nice part of it, but I don't want the whole place to look like you. But that's what we try to do. That's what self wants to do. Self-aggrandizement. We try to build ourselves up so we look like something that we're not. And then we criticize everyone who doesn't look like us. I'm not getting too many amens on that. True though it is. Now these powers are so strong that we really can't overcome them by ourselves, but we can overcome them with the power of God. There's I know many of you have seen these films, World War II films, of when they liberated Germany, and they went in and they found these concentration camps. And you've seen the pictures of those who were, you know, nothing literally but skin and bones. Do you know one of the unusual things that took place in the concentration camps when the Allies showed up to let those people out? They didn't want to leave. You say, oh man, they don't want to leave. They've just been liberated, you know. They're going to get food and medical care and liberty. They can go back to their families. You know, all those things are finally theirs. They've been set free. And they don't want to leave. And that's what we do. Jesus comes to set us free, but we're like those people in a Nazi concentration camp. We don't want to leave there. Don, watch this sound system, because I'm going to get down here and it's a little loud and I know it's going to bleed over and squeal. Thank you. Some way, somehow, we need to begin to see ourselves for who we are. And I know I'm preaching a sermon I've preached to you 100 times, but I'm going to preach it again. Some way, somehow, you need to see yourself as who you are in Christ Jesus and stop looking at that person who is bound by sin and Satan himself. You got to start seeing yourself differently. When you begin to see yourself differently, you'll begin to think differently about yourself. You'll begin to act differently. You'll have a different life. We're not in the kingdom to follow a bunch of rules and regulations. We're in the kingdom to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've missed that somewhere along the way. We've built all these stupid walls and say, don't go over this wall. Don't go over that one. Don't go here. Don't go there. And we drive ourselves crazy. We are created to have a relationship. If you're married, try to live in a relationship that's just filled with rules and regulations. It'd be like being in jail. Go here, go there. Everything you do, you're afraid that the other party's going to be offended. What kind of relationship would that be? We want to have a relationship that's filled with love and caring and one that gives us the ability to do wrong every once in a while and not get nailed for it. I wasn't planning on telling the story, but I think it's a great illustration. Maybe that's why it happened. My wife is a plant nut. She likes things that grow. She's been that way since I've known her. She thinks it's fun to get out there and work in the soil and put a little potted plants out. And I hate those things every winter when a freeze comes because I got to cover them up and bring them inside and do all that. But she loves all that stuff. Yesterday she was off somewhere and I had come back from an errand and I decided to back my car into the garage. I didn't do that. I'm a pretty fair driver. I didn't see the potted plant that I ran over. I was worried about my car, but I wasn't worried about the plant. I got out and said, what in the world did I hit? And I'm looking around. I thought it hit the garage. I didn't hit the garage. But I'd run over one of our potted plants. And I thought, oh, man. I thought, it was about 30 pieces. I said, well, maybe she can glue it back together. So I just put the pieces there, you know. Then I backed the car in, went about my business, didn't think about it. Actually, I forgot about it. I didn't think it was that big a deal until Pat showed up. What are you doing to my plant? I said, what? Your pot. She went, what about the pot? It was just a red thing to me. It doesn't mean a thing to me. And she said, well, the least you can do is apologize. I said, I didn't do anything wrong. I just ran over the pot. You know, to me, apologies are due. And it's, I don't say I'm right about this, but I think you apologize for things you intentionally do wrong. Well, I just ran over it. It was an accident. I was sorry about it, but I wasn't remorseful. You know? But I realized that some of the rules had been broken, even if I didn't know the rule, along with the pot. So being a good husband, I had to go off on an errand. And when I came back, I bought her 2 plants and a new pot. Yeah. So, but because you know why I did that? Because we have a relationship. I'm not living under the rules and regulations. And it did us good to do that. And I told her I was sorry about a pot. And I looked as sincere as I could. I really was. I was sorry. I didn't, because it meant much to her. It was an Italian bell-shaped pot. It just looked like a red thing that was in the wrong place at the wrong time when my car ran over it. But do you get the point? It's about the relationship. And we need to be that way in our relationship with God. The same way we go to Him. If we do something wrong, we don't go to Him and, you know, expecting Him to just squish us like a bug. We go to Him as a friend that would understand why we do what we do and to give us help to keep us from doing those things again. That's the kind of relationship we need. It's we've made the rules. We've made up our own rules. What the Bible didn't tell us, we just made up our own. You know, that's Gail and George's seat right there. By the way, I noticed a couple of weeks ago somebody sat in their seat. I thought they were going to leave the church. But they didn't. They just moved over to the other side for a day. Well, that's where you got your seat back today.
They got here early.
You follow that thought about Jesus came to set us free from those kinds of things. He came to set us free, look, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, Jesus heals us, gives us a new heart, takes away our stony heart, and gives us a living, fleshly heart, it says in the book of Ezekiel. And this is what I like. He proclaims, I like this, I missed it at first, to proclaim freedom for the captives. It's a proclamation. And he says, you have been set free. You know, at the end of the Civil War, when Lee surrendered at Appomattox, Grant did something for those soldiers. Did something, two things. Actually, one was very unusual. He let them keep their armament, and he gave them a pass that said that they were soldiers who had surrendered and they were set free. They needed that. Otherwise, they could have been, because, you know, it wasn't like the days of the internet today where everybody knows everything right away. They needed that for proof positive that Grant, the Union Army, had set them free and let them keep their arms. That's what Christ does for us. And he proclaims it. There's a proclamation that says that we have been set free. For the whole universe to know it, that the prisoners are free. That's what he's done for us. You are no longer a prisoner of Satan. You are no longer a prisoner of sin. And you are no longer a prisoner to yourself. You have been set free. Let's start living like free people. Amen?
Amen.
Second thing I want to talk about is Jesus came to encourage us. Isaiah 61, verse 2 and 3. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. God knew we faced hard times in this life. He knew that. He knew there'd be days that we wouldn't want to get out of bed. He knew there'd be days when we wouldn't want to face the situation that we have to face. And he knew that he had the only thing that could really, really heal us in those times. All too often, we look at the negative sides of life. We look at the things that are wrong. We look at the mourning and the grief and the ashes and the despair. But God provides for us beauty and gladness and praise. Too often we drink of the well of hurt and despair instead of looking at the glory that God has provided for us. Some dear friends of Pat and I got a phone call last week that they never wanted to get. They got a phone call from a police officer in the Atlanta area. They were up there to visit their son. And the police officer told him where he was. He said, can you come down to the station? And Arthur said, no. I said, I really can't. We're a long ways away from there. We're at another son's house. Can you just tell me what's going on? And he said, your son is deceased. Well, that sucked the air right out of you. To hear that. Some of you have heard that in this room. You've heard that. What do you do? What do you do? How do you gather your strength? How do you go on? How do you face another day? How do you find strength when there's nothing but weakness all around you? Where there's mourning and despair and hopelessness crowding in on you. How do you find the will to face another moment, much less another day or another week or another year? How do you go on in life when you get those kinds of things? I'll tell you how this folks did it. They ran to the cross. Weeping, painfully, hurting inside, but looking to Christ for the strength to bring them through this hour of trial. You see, the sin in the world brings in on us mourning and grief and ashes and despair. But when we run to the cross, we'll find beauty and gladness and praise. That doesn't mean we don't mourn. It doesn't mean we run around and say, my son's dead, but God's taking care of me and I'm perfectly all right. That would be a lie and a charade. The truth is, I'm hurting inside. She called us up. The mother called us up last night about 10:30. She said, I hope I didn't wake you guys up. And she didn't. And I said, you having a bad day, baby? She said, yes. She just buried her son this week. I've had the privilege of doing the funeral for her. She was hurting. But she, you know what she was doing? She was going to the Scriptures. She was going to the Word of God to get the strength, the beauty, the thing that she needed. And she knew there were other believers, friends that she could call on to help her through this hour. I don't know what it's like to lose a child, and I pray God I never find out. So I can't say, yes, I understand. I don't understand. But I can tell you this, according to God's Word, He'll bring beauty into your life again. He'll bring gladness again. You'll always miss your son. Those of you who've lost children know I'm telling the truth. There won't be a day hardly that goes by where you won't think about that. But God has a healing balm of Gilead that He puts into our very souls to let us know that things are going to be right. As Paul said, we don't mourn as those that have no hope. The blessed hope for those whose children have died in Christ is that we will see them again. That's the strength that we have. That's what Christ fulfilled for us. That we wouldn't have to face the hardships of life. Even death itself could be turned into a victory. As Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? For the victory is in Christ Jesus. He said, the sting of death is sin, but God gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. No matter what you're going through in life, whether it's a loss of a job or finances or a friend or just a health, look to God to give you strength. It's not that we ignore these things, but we look to Him, for He is able to bring us these things. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. What if the doctor tells you, what if he tells you what you don't want to hear? You go in for a routine test. Oh, we're just going to get a routine test. You know, there's just nothing to it. I just do it every year. And the doctor says, man, you're eating up with cancer. I don't know. I don't know that we can do anything for you. Go try MD Anderson. You know, that's the place to go. And you feel that sinking inside. You know, it's easy when somebody else has got it. But what about if it's you? What do you do? How do you go on? How do you face the morning? What gives you strength to get out of bed? What keeps you from getting into despair? As David wrote in the Psalms, he said, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Your soul gets cast down. Christ is the solution for you. Friends, I know this is going to sound silly in a way, but if you got cancer, thank God that you don't have a heart problem. If you got a heart problem, thank God that you don't have cancer. Look for what you can thank God about. And then put yourself in His care. Because the truth is, you're in His care whether you want to be or not. You know, somebody said the devil votes for you and against you, and God's voting for you, and the way you vote carries the election. Let me tell you what. If you don't make it through this day, and your loved ones have to deal with your demise, or if you find out there's something wrong with you that you didn't expect to happen to you, maybe you've some horrible automobile accident on the way home and all those things happen, where are you going to vote your trust? Your way of release from captivity to get a sense of stability in your life is to say, Father, I trust you.
Amen.
Now let me tell you a secret. You better do it now, because you're not going to feel like doing it then.
Amen.
You're not going to feel like it. Because the devil's going to run in by and say, George, why is God doing this to you? Where's God, George? How come you got to go through this? He'll lie to you, and he'll try to steal God's presence from your life. He does that all the time. People ask all the time, why does this happen? Why does this happen? Why is it happening to me? And you need to say, I don't know why, but I have chosen for me and my house, we will serve God. And when you lay that marker down in your life, you will find yourself being able to go through what you're going through. And it may not be an easy task. It may not be an easy trip. But our God is able to sustain you in whatever situation you're in. I had the privilege this week. I was invited by First Baptist Church. That's scary. They invited me to go speak at chapel service for for the kids. And when they invited me, I said, well, am I going to be with the older kids or the younger kids? And they said, we'd like to bring them all in. I said, bring them in. So I had from the high schoolers down to the sixth graders, I guess, that were there. And they probably were in the church maybe, I don't know, I'm not good at numbers, but I would say maybe 400, you know, kids and teachers and whatever. And I stood up in front of them and told them about what happened to me when I was in a boating accident. I lost my arm. And it was amazing how you could see their faces like, how did you get through that? And I told them how I got through it. By trusting in the Lord. And I could see their little faces lighting up as I began to unfold the story. Not the horror of the story, but the joy of the story. Not the despair and the ashes and the defeat, but of the glory and the gladness and the presence of God, the oil of gladness that showed up. And really just turned them on when I took my hand and made it go around in a circle for them. Oh man, I am the king of First Baptist now. I told these kids, you have fun going home and explain this to your mother and dad about the guy who came and could make his hand go in a circle. But you know, I know something about going through hard times, and it's no fun. Nobody wants to go through it. But I've discovered God can take you through the trials of life. That's His job. That's what Jesus came to do. Look at, go take this passage of Scripture today and go over it and look at it and see. Don't focus on the mourning and the grief and all those things. Focus on the beauty and the gladness and the praise that comes from God. Jesus proclaimed that you were free. And He proclaimed. You know, the first couple of times I read this, I didn't get it. That's the top where it says, in the day of vengeance of our God, And I thought, well, what's vengeance got to do with all this? And it just like a light bulb went off in my brain. It's like God said, I'll take care of those guys who've been pestering you. And all those demonic forces and all those things and all that. There's a day of reckoning coming. Don't you worry about it, Morris. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it, Rose. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it, Liz. Don't you worry about it, Percy. Don't you worry about it, Joanne. Don't worry about it at all. God will take care of it. There is a day of reckoning coming. Go read in the book of Revelation where it talks at the final, when it's all said and done. And you know the last thing thrown into the lake of fire is death and hell. That's the day of vengeance that's taken care of. Hallelujah. That's what Christ has done for us. Isn't this more than just fire insurance? Isn't this a way of life? Third thing I want to talk about is Jesus came to establish you. Isaiah 61, verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. They say, I will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Whoa! I will be called an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Another way of translating that word splendor is His glory, for the display of His glory. See, you're no longer just a leaf being pushed all over by the tides, but you have been established by God. He has set you on a firm foundation. It says that you are a tree or an oak of righteousness planted by God. You know, I don't think in my life that I can recall that I've ever planted anything. I'm not a planter. I mean, it's just not in my makeup to do it. But you know something I noticed about Pat? She likes to look at what she planted. In fact, because I was trying to get out of the doghouse because I ran over her potted plant pot. She had been working out in the yard all day, and I had been sweating over this sermon in the air conditioning. And she came and she said, let's take a walk around the house and look at the garden. Kenny, I'm not looking at no garden. I mean, I'm not into flowers. I don't like flowers, but I like Pat. And I knew if I wanted to have dinner, I had better walk around that garden. So she took me for a round of the garden. And she knows the names of all those things. I call it the white flower. Or the blue one. She knows their names. She knows what makes them go. But she went around. See, I just looked at Pat. She looked at what she had planted. And it meant something more to her than it did to me. Now think about this. You are the planting of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! Glory to glory, glory. All right? See, God has planted you. And you know what this scripture says that He does? Come on now, somebody's going to start shouting. You know what He does? He said, come on, Chama, let me show you what I did over here. Come here, let's come see. Come on, I want to show you what I did over here in Shay's life. And He says to all the creation, come see what I've done. Come see what I've done. Come see what I've done. And He shows us off to all creation that what He has done, He has established us. We who are not a people are now a people. We who had no place to go now have a place to go. We who were disenfranchised from the promises of God have been grafted into God. We have been planted by God. We've been given hope beyond this life. And God shows us off to all creation and says, look what I've done for my glory. Woo! Hallelujah. I got goosebumps up here. The glory of God radiating through you. And He's so proud of you. Man, He's more proud of you than Pat is of her plants. And everyone is special. She went by the little ones. She said, you see this grass here? It It looked like grass to me, but it's not grass. What is that fancy stuff that's supposed to be kind of green and white?
Aztec grass.
Aztec grass. It's got a name. And she said, this one is supposed to look like that one over there, but it doesn't. And she said, you know why? I said, no. She said, well, it's got too much water over there. She knew. She knew what that one needed. And that's what God does with your life. He knows what you need. And it may be different than the plant that's over here. And He'll give you the nourishment that you need to establish you that you might produce good fruit in your life. That's what God has done for you. You are special in His sight. Beloved, one day, maybe it's breaking through. Maybe there's a crack in the shell of your mind and your spirit that will begin to see this. Who you are. For me, I don't know how it happened, but somewhere along the line, God gave me an insight into it. And I see it as clear as day. I look at you and I don't see people. I see the glory of God. And you need to see yourself that way. You need a spiritual mirror. And there is one, you know, it's the Word of God. And you look into that perfect law of liberty. And I'm not talking about the law, as you follow, but the Word of God. And you look at it, and you see yourself. You begin to look for these passages like this. And you know what you'll begin to do? You'll change the way you live. Because you'll think differently about yourself. And you say, you know what? I'm not some old wild grass to be thrown into the furnace. I am a planting of the Lord. You know, I'm strong. I'm well established. No wind's going to blow me over. Yeah, there's wind in my life, but it can't blow me over. I'm not like these dumb pine trees that fell over during Hurricane Katrina. You know, I'm established. I've got a root system that goes all the way to the kingdom of God. And I can't be pushed over. I may bend every once in a while, but I'm still here. And I'm okay. You know, I guess it was probably 10 years ago. Some of you know that I used to work up in Alaska all the time. And I'd usually go up there in May, you know, after the frost and the snow was over with. And they would try to put the computer systems back together, and that's what I did. And it was from Fairbanks to Denali, where I used to go. It's about a 200-mile trip over a two-lane blacktop road, and it's really, really remote. They had an early freeze the previous fall, and I wasn't aware of it. And what had happened was all the leaves were on the trees, and a blizzard came in and froze everything as it was. And the weight of that snow and ice bent those beautiful birch trees, beautiful white birch trees. It bent them way, way over. Well, I got there in the springtime, and guess what I saw? Fall colors. It was a beautiful fall colors. And the leaves were falling off the trees like they would in the fall, like you would normally expect it to happen. You know, it was out of season, if you will. And all those trees were bent down like this. And when I got to where I was going, they told me what had happened because I didn't know what had taken place. And they said, yeah, they just couldn't hold the weight. They got bent down. But you know, sometimes we may get bent down. And it may be out of season, something we didn't expect. But you know, there was still life in those trees. There was life in those trees. And over a period of time, they started straightening themselves up. Now, I haven't been up there in a bunch of years, but I got a feeling if I go through there, I find out most of them all straight now. Because there was life in them, just like there's life in you. And you may get bent over. You may find yourself so messed up that you have in fall and springtime. You know? But you'll green up. At the right time, you'll produce the right fruit in the right season. See, this is what God has done for you. He didn't come just to save us. He came to do these things for us that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. I want to stop here. Because if I preach anymore, I'm going to get raptured right out of here. Just even thinking about it. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where are you today in your life? Are you struggling? Are you looking at mourning and despair? Or are you looking at the all of gladness and joy? Are you being encouraged or are you discouraged? Look to Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I proclaim what you proclaim, Father, that the captives are set free today. That this scripture is fulfilled in this room for this people this day. That they are liberated from the darkness, Father, that has tried to encompass their lives. From the sin that's tried to keep them captive, Father. From the work of the enemy that's had his grip on them. Father, I declare in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the liberating power of the Holy Spirit to set captives free. Father, I declare that this people are finding joy and gladness and healing and praise and worship in their lives. Father, I pray that they will... That the things that have made them look down will be driven away that they might look up to you. Father, you are the lifter of our heads. Father, I declare in the name of Jesus that you are lifting heads and hearts even today, being lifted up. That where there was defeat, there's a sense of joy, there's a music written only by the Holy Spirit that's beginning to bubble up within the hearts and minds of each one that's here this morning. And those who came in despair will walk out rejoicing and dancing and excited about knowing you. And Father, I declare that this people are well established by you. Established by you, planted by you, and that your glory will be so radiant out of their lives that others will see and ask, what is going on in your life? And they'll be able to share, Jesus is going on in my life. Father, I declare it is so this day in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ms. Liz? Amen. Amen.
Like you said, I claimed the scripture. When my husband, he was in good health. He never was sick or anything. Finally, he was taking a coughing spell. And so I called him. My son-in-law was at the doctor, and he made an appointment for him. But when he went over to the hospital, they checked him and found out he had lung cancer. And he only lived 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
He had radiation.
Yeah. Yeah.
He told him to go and tell him that he was going to die. So he did. He sent him, I forgot now who it was that he sent. It might have been King, wasn't it? And he told him to set your house in order if you're going to die. Well, he did. So I said, well, that was good enough for him, and I'm going to claim. So he gave him 15 more years. So that's what I claimed.
Yeah.
And it's like God put a bubble around me.
Amen. Yeah.
They'd come and call. But anyway, it just, like the whole time, I was just like in a bubble.
Yeah.
And I just felt like that. Even when you told him that he brought him home, then the doctor said, we've done all we could do. We brought him home. And so luckily, I had twin beds in that room, and we had a hospital bed and all of that. lived 3 days after he got home. And he was so weak you could hardly hear it when he was talking. And so, and we had a fan in there because the air conditioning was set up real, you know, where it cooled the house. And he called me by name, just as plain as I'm talking now. And he said, turn the fan off. And I thought, my gosh, I said, what? I got out of the bed and he said, turn the fan off. I can't hear the music.
Can't hear the music. Wow. Oh, my heavens.
But I just said, God just gave me the strength. And then, like I said, now I'm 82, and I know that I keep saying, one of these days, the Sanford and Son used to say, listen, I'm coming. I said, Joe, I'm coming.
Thank you for that testimony. If you need special prayer for anything, I'll be up here for a few minutes to pray for you. We have refreshments in the back. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Next Sunday is Memorial Day. I'll be bringing a special Memorial Day sermon. So if the Lord lets us live to be here, it's my plan anyway. So you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.